God's portion, the priest's forces offer us on the temple at the month of typical teach. Now you can label it all that, and that's just exactly as it's presented to us in Leviticus chapter 2. Now you'll notice particular divisions in the chapter. The first three verses, we have what I would say would be general to every meal offered. The first three verses, what would be general to the every meal offering. And then we have from verse 4 down to verse 10, different manners of cooking and presenting the gift offering. In verse 11, we have a prohibition insofar as gift offering is concerned. No money, no land. In verse 12, we have a different offering. Still a gift offering, but this one must not touch the altar. Then we'll see why when we come to that. And then in the next verse, we have something that must be included in the ingredients of every new offering, indeed in every offering, and that was salt. So, we have a very important part in the Holy Scriptures. And then from verse 14 onwards, we have a different kind of gift offering. Nevertheless, it is so precious to the heart of God, and in a manner carried out as the general gift offering. Now let's look at the first three verses. We have the ingredients of every gift offering. First, we have fine flour, we have oil, we have frankincense. Now possibly just a very brief word about those. Now you'll always observe that in every offering, the flour is qualified, it is fine flour. Fine flour. Nothing else, fine flour. Concerning the oil, we read many times in those books of Moses, it is pure oil olive. Nothing less would do. Pure oil olive. And thirdly, we read, it is pure frankincense. Now we can see the import of these things. These things have to typify our Lord. They must, in every aspect, be of the very purest. Nothing else will suit the heart of God. So we have fine flour. And I take it that this is wheat flour. We'll see something different shortly. I think it this is wheat flour, and it's ground very, very fine, and it's thin. Have you ever noticed flour? You take it in the bark, and there's nothing much to indulge you about it. But you put it through the sieve. Oh, the beautiful texture. Oh, the fine texture. And the hen has put it lovely, without the roughening grain. The pure and silken white. Without the roughening grain. And that is the fine flour. And the pure oil. And the pure frankincense. Now what do they mean? In the burnt offering, we have the death of the Lord portrayed for God. For God. Now, we should remember that in Leviticus chapter 1. The priest got nothing. The offer was nothing. It was all for God. And so, the death of the Lord that's typified in the burnt offering in the Leviticus 1 was typical of the Lord offering himself without spot to God. But when we come to Leviticus chapter 2, it's not so much death in view, it is life. It is life. And it is the perfect vision, holy life of our Lord, that's in view in Leviticus chapter 2. Now one would say, well, he lived before he died, surely. Why did God put the burnt offering first? Why not put the gift offering first, followed by the burnt offering, which means the same? You see, God is not limited to natural light. God's ways are not our ways. And he presents the very highest and the very basis first of all the offerings. Could I say that without the burnt offering, the flesh would be useless. But look, the burnt offering is the basis upon the altar. The memorial of the gift offering, fat and fervent of the oil inwards of the peace offering, fat of the sin offering, fat of the trespass offering, were all placed upon the burnt offering. And these went up, a sweet savour unto the Lord. So the burnt offering is the basis of all offerings. And apart from that, there is no other offering available for God. So God works from his own initiative. Nor does he take anyone into account as to what he should do. He's sovereign, even in the choice of presentation of these offerings. So the gift offering presents the Lord in his holy, spotless humanity. And that is beautiful to see in the fine flower. As we have said, no wrongly grain, no ruthless touch, everything in perfect balance, fine flower. We look back at the Lord, and we find that in him was no sin. Furthermore, he did no sin. He knew no sin. Guile was never found in his life. There's a great thing going about today that the Lord could have sinned, but he chose not. My young brother tonight, that's something from the pit. That's not to be found in the Holy Scriptures. The Lord could not sin. And he did not sin. He would face up his enemies and say, which of you convinces me of that? There was nothing within that would respond to sin without. And the apostle in Hebrews 7 says he was holy, and harmless, and undefined, and separated from sin. Hebrews 2. He brings before us the truth, and he says, as they were partakers of flesh and blood, he in like manner took part of the same, with this difference. There was no sin in him. No sin in him. And good, I must mention again in Romans chapter 8. It says, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, brethren, underline that word sinless. Underline that word sinful. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful flesh. Only in its likeness, because he was made like unto his brother. But not sinful flesh. No, sin entirely apart. And so the time followed, which so beautifully set forth our Lord in these perfect things that were shown in his life, his every thought, his every word, his every deed, perfect of God with the mind of God. And he ever moved in perfect fellowship with his Father God in heaven. Now what about the oil? Well, the oil would tell us about the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Lord was actuated and moved by the Spirit from first to last. Now you observe there are three words used in connection with the Spirit in these verses. There's the oil that's poured. There's the oil that's mingled, and there's the oil that's anointed. And so the mingling would perhaps speak of him in his conception and death. His anointing, of course, that very special anointing, but I like to think about it like this. That in the Old Testament scriptures, he was a Messiah. But the correspondence overwhelming love for Messiah in the New Testament is the Christ. And the meaning of the Christ is the Anointed. I think that's lovely. That's lovely. Right from beginning to end, he was the Anointed. And you turn up and look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and you'll find these words, all associated with the Lord in different aspects of his life. When we come back to Isaiah chapter 11, we find there a sevenfold spirit present. And of course, no one else could support the sevenfold spirit perfection in his room. No one else could support that but our blessed Lord. And that is seen again in the tabernacle. Seven branch lamps stand speaking of himself, supporting the seven lamps with their lights and their oil, and those speak the reality and light-giving power of the Spirit of God. We come forward again to Revelation chapter 1. And here we find the very same group presented. The seven, it talks about the seven spirits of God before the throne. But it should be the sevenfold spirit in the perfection of his working and energy there before God. And we find, if you care to look in the New Testament scriptures, a perfect representation of our Lord associated seven aspects of the Lord associated with the Spirit. The miracle study. Here was the author typifying the Spirit of God, and that was in every meal offering. Now, where about frankincense? Something better than that about frankincense. We go back to Exodus chapter 30, and we find the anointing oil and the ingredients of which it was composed. In the same chapter, we have the sweet incense and the ingredients with which that was composed. But we are never told the composition of this frankincense. Why? The anointing oil in Exodus 30, there were different measures used. That was for the anointing of the priest. The sweet incense, everything was in perfect balance, equal weights. That was for the golden altar. Ah, but when we touched frankincense, that was for the nostrils of God. God only, typified in the frankincense, could appreciate the perfect movement and the holy character of his Son upon the earth. Only he. Only he could appreciate that. There's something we want to notice. That in those offerings of chapter 2, we find this. Part of the fine flour, part of the oil, but all the frankincense. On more than one occasion, all the frankincense. Now that's very important to see that. Part of the oil, part of the fine flour, but all the frankincense. As we have said, only God could appreciate the frankincense aspect of his life. Well, Matthew 3, the heavens are opened. God's voice is heard to say the Lord, my beloved Son, in me. I find all my delight. No other could have said these words. And no other person those words could have said about. Again in the Holy Land, we hear the very same words to the three chosen disciples. And we have the very same as we touch the end of his pathway. And again the heavens are open. He says to his Son, I have glorified thy name. And will glorify thy name. So you see there were aspects in the life of the Lord that only God, his God and Father, could appreciate. Now, the offerer brought his offering. The
Therefore, the fine flour with the oil and with the frying ingredients. Now, he could not just bring any quantity of flour and any quantity of oil. Oh no. We must read Numbers chapter 15. And we'll find that a certain amount of flour demanded a certain amount of oil. Now that's important to notice that. And you'll find that there are three animals mentioned in Numbers 15. The ram, and the bullock. And for the ram, it was a quarter head. For the ram, a third head. And for the bullock, half a hen of oil with a certain amount of fine flour. Now you mix these together and you'll have beautiful consistency. That's the life of the Lord. So when it comes to be offered, the priest takes the hand. What does he do? Puts it on the burnt offering, which is upon the altar. And what is the hand mostly there? Well, something it means a man's appropriation of what Christ was. And one has put it in this way very beautifully, to a little, God adds his much. But I like to look at it like this. You take the meaning of the word fullness in the Old Testament. You take the meaning of the word handful, and you'll find that it means fullness. Fullness. And so straight away you can see the beauty of this when it touches this beautiful gift offering, the fullness. Another thing. In Genesis 41, Joseph is down in Egypt. And you remember how Pharaoh dreams the dream, and Joseph interprets 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh makes him the second man in the country. And Joseph applies himself, and he sows liberally in those 7 years of plenty. And read this. That Joseph sowed in the land, and it brought forth by handfuls. Well, if it just meant a handful, it was a very good harvest. I that know the Hebrew word says this, it brought forth in its fullness. And there's the beautiful meaning of the handful in Leviticus chapter 2. After all, God must have necessity get the fullness. Get the fullness. You see, it was there in the memorial. The memorial, the token of remembrance. And the handful, priest's handful, placed on the altar of burnt offering, part of the fine flour, part of the oil, but all the frank incense. Now let me mention two other offerings from which the Lord took his handful. In Leviticus chapter 5, we have the presentation of the sin offering. And how gracious, how compassionate is the Lord. The bullock, the rat, the lamb, turtle doves. But if the woman is not able to bring for his sin a turtle dove, what is the Lord? What provision does he make? He brings the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour. There is no oil placed upon it. And there is no frankincense with it. It's a symbol. And here again the priest takes this handful of only fine flour and it's placed upon the altar. Why? God must needs have a portion from every offering. And the priest's handful of the poor man's sin offering in Leviticus 5 would tell me this, that there was something even in that that corresponded to the fact of the sin offering, which was the Lord's portion from all the offerings. Again, Numbers chapter sort of offering. It's termed the charity offering. And without going into details, there was the fine flour, no oil, no frankincense. But notice, it was barley flour. It was not wheat flour. Oh no, it was barley flour. It's a time of deep humiliation in Numbers chapter 5. Here again the priest takes his handful, signifying of course the fact of the sin offering. It was typical in that. And so how beautifully God moves. He must have the fullness. He must have the first part. He must have the very best. And so that beautifully comes out in the memorial, the handful of the priest upon the burnt offering. Well, let's look at three ways in which this offering could be cooked, and the teaching, and how it would affect us. Now first, in verse 4, it's beaten in the oven. Now we know that in most ovens, what is in the oven is unseen. It is unseen. Now the next, in verse 5, is the pan, or you'll notice in the margin, the flat plate. And again in verse 7, if thy oblation be a meal offering, make it in the frying pan. So you see, we have different aspects brought before us in these three utensils in which the meal offering was cooked. First we have the oven, flat plate, and then the frying pan. What does he signify? We can apply that in different ways. And after all, when we touch those beautiful offerings, we are all agreed as to the broad principles of things. But there may be one or two minor details which we see differently. We thought there were room for that. If we can't use dogmatism when we touch those beautiful things concerning our Lord, you perhaps will have seen things that I have never seen. That's quite possible. So we have the frying pan with the flat plate, and we have the oven, the flat plate, and the frying pan. In the oven, things are concealed. In the flat plate, they are perfectly open. Frying pan, they're just between the two. Half and half. Concerning the Lord, what are these stuff? The oven, those things in his life that were unseen to me, were seen by his Father God. Would that tell us of those things that touched him in his spirit that he moved through? He's at the tomb of Lazarus. He says he was troubled in spirit. He's in the garden. He's troubled in spirit. Who saw these things? The Lord felt them, didn't he? The Lord felt them. And all he knew, the circumstance he was passing through in his spirit, and it affected him so much that the Holy Spirit began to tell the writer of the Gospels to tell us this, that on these occasions he was touched in his spirit. What about the flat plate? Perfectly open. Were these for the things that touched him in his body? John 4, he was thirsty, and he was wearied with his journey. And they saw that. They saw that. Foxes are cold, he could say, the birds of the air of the flesh, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And there are many such things
He hungers. He thirsts. He was weary. He had no hope. And such signs as these were evident to all those who looked up. What the things that touched his body. But the blind man, those things, shall I say, that touched his soul. Just between the two, you see. And if we look at it like this, that in Genesis 2 there's a man, there's a body. But it took the Spirit of God to breathe to produce the soul. So without the body and the Spirit, there's no soul. But how beautifully it comes out from serving the Lord that the flying one is soul. And how many times did he refer to his soul and his sufferings? Ah, he felt peel of those things as he moved through. Very, very keenly. Very keenly. Again. The oven, the things that were only known to himself and his God. And there were many things that were hidden from the eyes of men, known only to himself and his God. That's the oven. Trying for those who were only hidden to his closest disciples. His closest disciples. They saw a little more. No one else saw you but he and his son alone. I dare say there are many more applications concerning these things. Now look, there were different ways of presenting this new offering in those verses. Now look again at verse 4. What do we read in verse 4? Bigger and other shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour, mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. Now what does it mean? The cakes we find were fierce cakes. And the wafers, unleavened, come from a word which means empty. Oh, don't we turn immediately to Philippians chapter 2. He who thought it not a thing to be grasped after the equality with God, but emptied himself. Took upon himself the bond servant form and was found in fashion as a man. The fierce cakes. Wafers. And who is this? The oil of life. The oil of life. He never took one step outside the inner or things of the Holy Spirit. Whatever that step may be, from his very first breath as a man upon earth, to the very last, it was every control of the Holy Spirit of God, the oil must be applied. So, these were fierce cakes, and these were wafers. That is the oven. God saw the deeper agonies of his spirit as he moved towards the cross. The next thing, verse 5. Now notice, fine flour unleavened. Do you notice how the word unleavened is very characteristic in all these things? Fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Aye, here you see there's just that little difference. It's simply fine flour mingled with oil. Now notice verse 6. Thou shalt cast it in pieces and pour oil thereupon. It is a meal of salivus. Thou shalt cast it in his pieces. Don't we go back to the burnt offering where everything was laid out there desperately for the holy eye of God? The head, fat, the inwards, the legs. Beautifully they are placed from the holy eye of his God. Not one fault of flaws found. Here, in the flat bread. Here the cakes are dear. The oil is
four thereof appear faster than the witnesses. Every movement of the Lord was under the all-seeing eye of His Father God. What had God His Father to pronounce? Unlinked. Unlinked. Not a fault there at all. Now notice the third thing. Verse 7. Bigger than a frying pan, and all it says concerning this is fine flour with oil. Fine flour with oil. Oh, see how those things are stretched. The perfection of life coming out, even as he moves on towards the culmination of the fire. And then he says, and thou shalt bring these things, when it's presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And then in verse 9, it is emphasized again. And the priest shall take from the meal offering a memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar. Now, I think we pointed out last evening that this burning was a burning of incense. It was the very same flame that devoured and consumed the burnt offering as consumed the gift offering. Now, please distinguish between the fire that consumed the sin offering and that consumed the burnt offering. Totally different things altogether. And it's nice to notice that the very same flame, very same fire that consumed the burnt offering, consumed this beautiful gift offering. Now we go down, time's moving fast. Now we go down to verse 11. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Why? Leaven speaks of that which is evil and extremely corruptive. The ladies know that when they're baking with anything of that nature. Leaven is corrupt. And it corrupts very, very quickly, and it soon the whole lump is corrupt. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You read that just. So that there is no leaven. God will have nothing presented to him with leaven because of this. God is very zealous concerning the life of his son. No, no, nothing must come in. Nothing must come in. So there is no leaven. And no honey, what would honey tell us about? Oh, but tell us about that natural sweetness that some possess. No, no. Nothing of nature must ever be allowed to intrude into this fortress of God. Nothing of nature. Nothing of nature. Be however sweet and gracious as it may be. Nothing of God nature. So these are entirely exclusive. Leaven and honey. There was neither leaven nor honey in our Lord Jesus Christ. Could I say this? The oil would be in contrast to the leaven. And the frankincense in contrast to the hush. See the beauty of that. It was oil, not leaven. It was frankincense, not hush. These things were beautifully marked in those oars, the oil. The frankincense, but never leaven or hush. Never leaven or hush. Now we move on. Shall we touch verse 13 next? Here is a necessity, an essential for every offering, not only the gift offering, but every offering. Every oblation of thy meal offering thou shalt season with salt. It shall not be lacking from thy gift offering, with all thy offerings thou shalt offer salt. Why? Salt is just the opposite of lead. Leaven corrupts very quickly, but salt preserves. Salt preserves. As we see the Lord moving through, do we not see the salt in all of his conversation? He could say to his disciples, let your speech be seasoned with salt. the place. Never an undue work, never an idle work, never an undue work, every word spoken in the council and the will of God, it was the salt, the salt. Salt is used to convey the truth of a covenant, and it's used like that in the Old Testament. That means this, when the covenant is established, it is, shall we say, irrevocable, irrevocable. That's a covenant, it's made, and it's made on the ground of salt, salt. We have other references to salt in the Gospels. And we find that in connection with the lost in hell, the Lord says this, they are salted. The judgment, that is this. That judgment shall never be revoked. It's there for eternity. It's salted. Salted. And the use of salt is, on very many occasions, in the Old and in the New Testament. So the salt is always present in all the offerings. Now let's go back to verse 12. The wine, as for the oblation, or the approach offering, or the gift of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet savour. Why? I like to ask these, that simple question of these rather obscure questions. Why? Let me take you forward to chapter 23. On the day which speaks of the Lord's resurrection in Leviticus 23, he speaks of the Feast of First Fruits. Now on that day, priests laid the offering, laid the meal offering before the Lord, and we find that there were that. There were parts that were burned upon the altar. There was the wave sheaf, the first fruits, and that was waved before the Lord for his acceptance. And if you see it, that was upon the first day of the week, not the seventh. Now we come, the next paragraph in Leviticus 23 tells us, you shall number 30 days, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, and in the morrow after the Sabbath, again the first day of the week. Now it says this, you'll take a new offering. And you'll bake this quickly, and with a few loaves. Strange, isn't it? Strange. That's why in verse 12, it's not burned with fire, because they're leavened. Ah, you see what the Lord portrays in Leviticus 23 concerning the Feast of Pentecost is this. It's the type of Acts chapter 2, the setting up of an assembly. And they're Jew and Gentile there. That's why they're two loaves. And they're not brought to a condition of spiritual perfection. Oh no. That's why there's a little leaven in these two loaves. And that's what's meant here in verse 12. It's not one. It could be one. Nothing with lead must actually over. Oh no. Now the last portion. What does it say? If thou offer a meal offering of thy first fruits, green ears of corn fried in the fire. Now this time it is not fine flour, but it's green ears. And green ears dry, not in the fire, but by the fire. Now what does it mean? It tells me this, that the Lord was cut off before maturity. We read that in Psalm 102, and we read that in the prophecy of Isaiah, once or twice. Here was the Lord, and the people did not allow him to reach years of maturity. Naturally speaking, although he was mature, naturally speaking, he failed to reach years of maturity. and he cut them off in the midst of his years. And so they are of green years. Drop out, chop this wood, and dry. Dry the fire. Where's me? With it you will serve the oil and the frankincense. It's still a new offering. It's still a good offering. Could it be that this is the culmination of his life? He's now just touching the end of it. His life has been taken from the earth. Green ears have been plucked. Immaturely, they have been plucked. They have been robbed. And they have been ground. Notice that in this verse. They have come under the very same grinding process as the fine flour in the opening verses. Can it be that he just touches death? His wife is laid down for the offer. He's still the gift offering. Still the gift offering. And could I put it this way? Here was a perfect life. How did it culminate? That life was laid for the whole man. God has left nothing. He's given us a full picture. He's given us a full picture. With us, there's one outstanding lesson at least we find in the end of the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There in that chapter, God deals with the bodies of the saints in its different aspects and its different relationships. Glorify God in our spirits and in our bodies, which are God's. Why would God allow the priests to feed on the remainder of the gift offering? The priests, insofar as the gift offering was concerned, they fed on the very same thing that God fed upon. But God had the first portion. Priests the next. Was it not this, at least? Many more things. Was it not this, at least? The produce of these men priestly features. The very features that marked the man of whom they used the name. God saw those priests handling those things so beautifully. God looked down. Saw in death the very movements of his son. He's in turn seen the nose that handled the beautiful gift of him, the priest and the son of man. What a rest for us. As we handle those beautiful things on our Lord's day one, we present to God the very features that mark his son. Forget about ourselves, we're not there. Those beautiful things that marked him in his life when he moves on and touches death upon the cross. All those things, those perfect things. Perfect life. Perfect sense. Perfect heart. Perfect word. Perfect action. Through fellowship with his Father, God in heaven. And we will fight across the whole life of our Lord. May our lives be so as we move through an excellent plan. May God bless you. See you step forward once. Tell the prayer.